Dale was listing all those people and groups that we were praying for, you know, it just strikes you that, you know, that's our church family. You know, it's my honor to be here this morning and share from God's word with my church family. But, you know, as he lists the Backens and the Buchertz and Discovery Church, they have the same mission. You know, we're praying for these because we, you know, when it comes to our missionaries and Radiant Life Church, we support them. They are part of our mission. And so it only adds to the fact that we should uphold them in prayer, because we're on the same mission, we are seeking the same thing, we're on the same team, and that's why we pray for a local church, because we don't believe that it's a competition. We're on the same team. It was my pleasure on Friday to be able to get together with a bunch of pastors from the ministerial. It was our Christmas supper together. We held it at the end of January, but it was our Christmas supper together where we got together, and it is such a blessing to be on mission with all of these churches in town, wanting to lift the name of Jesus, wanting to point people to Christ together. And so it's great to be able to pray for them each Sunday morning as well. As I said, My name's Adrian. I'm the community and outreach pastor here at CRBC, but also at your church at Radiant Life downtown. And it's my honor to be able to share from God's word this morning with you. I wanted to start off with just reviewing, what is our mission? That's the question. What is our mission? Anybody know? Yeah, it's right behind me. Leading people to become committed followers of Jesus Christ. It is the same mission as all those people I'd already mentioned. It's the same mission. All those churches that, you know, that are in town that lift the name of Jesus, same mission. It's the Great Commission, really, if you think about it, right? Have you ever asked yourself why? Other than the fact that Jesus gave us the Great Commission, but why is that our mission? You know, have you ever wondered why that's our mission and why we do that? We're going to shed a little light on that this morning. We're going to go back into the Old Testament, in Psalm 145. We're going to look at the first 7 verses of Psalm 145. As we read through this, I want you to think about one thing. I want you to think of, you know, the depth of David's praise, because, you know, when I think of praise, and as I sang along, and I feel bad for all the people around me as I was singing along with the band up here, what great praise songs we sang this morning, that we lifted the name of Jesus, and we praised his name, and we praised Christ. But that's what David is doing in Psalm 145. The whole thing, he's praising him. We're going to look at the first 7 verses. What is he feeling as he shares? Where does that come from? So as I read through it, just kind of think through that a little bit. So we're in Psalm 145, verses 1 to 7. This is going to be our passage today. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. There are Bibles in front of you. That's the NIV, so it'll be a little bit different. But you can always look on your phone, or if you have a tablet or whatever, bring up a Bible app, and it's the New Living Translation that we're in. Or you can follow along on the screen as well. Psalm 145, verse 1. I will exalt you, my God and King, and praise your name forever and ever. I will praise you every day. Yes, I will praise you forever. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness. Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. They will sing with joy about your righteousness. First off, I don't know about you, but I would love to be able to talk the way that David writes. I would absolutely love that. It is so poetic and descriptive of what he's feeling about God. Right? It just pours out of him. You know, if praise was a cup of water, David's cup runneth over. It really does. He is filled with praise for God. He cannot contain it in himself. I thought I'd start off with just a couple of definitions, well, definition of praise, of both as a verb and as a noun. And so, you know, as a verb, it's to express warm approval or admiration of. You know, we can't praise Chris enough. He did a brilliant job. Synonyms are like commend, express approval of, express admiration for, applaud, pay tribute, so forth and so on. And so it's this idea of just approval and thanksgiving and admiration. As a noun, because it uses both of them in our passage, it's the expression of approval or admiration for someone or something. The audience was full of praise for the whole production. Right, again, it's this approval, acclaim, admiration, acclamation, congratulations, all of those things. But David's is much more than that. We see in our passage that David uses it as a verb and a noun, but he's waxing poetically of how amazing God is. And so if we look at the first three verses again, and we just kind of take it apart a little bit, let's read those again. So starting in verse 1, I will exalt you, my God and King, and praise your name forever and ever. I will praise you every day. Yes, I will praise you forever. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness. You see, David is promising to praise the Lord, his King. He's promising to praise his name every day because God's great, right? Because he's great. The greatness of the Lord is so amazing, so awesome, so big that he can't even measure it. He's saying, I will praise you forever, every day. I will do it all day long, through the day. You know, your name will be on my lips, is really what he's saying. He's holding God up above anyone and anything. David sounds like the perfect Christian. You know, when you think of how you want to be, this is how I want to be. And you think, oh, well, you know what? David must have been pretty perfect. And yet he wasn't. He really wasn't. He was not the perfect Christian. He's someone who cheated on his wife with another woman to cover up his adultery. He had his mistress's husband killed. Not the life of a perfect Christian. David had his ups and he had his downs. But each time he had a down, he always turned back to God and exalted him. He always comes back in humility to God. Always. David shows us that living a life where God comes first doesn't mean you have to be perfect. It means you have to humble yourself to the one who is perfect. You see, David can praise God because he has seen God at work. He has seen God do the amazing. David has had to repeatedly put trust in God over and over and over again. We saw God do the miraculous when David risked his life with him, right? The story of David and Goliath comes to mind. Think about it. Goliath was huge. There was no one who was willing to stand up to Goliath. And yet David, this scrawny little shepherd boy, He knew in his heart how amazing God was, and he trusted God with his life and all of Israel when he took on Goliath as a boy. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 32, it says this, "Don't worry about the Philistine," David told Saul. "I'll go fight him." "Don't be ridiculous," Saul replied. "There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy. And he's been a man of war since his youth." But we know what happens there, don't we? We know that David takes this step of faith. And it's not this blind faith and that he's just trusting that it's all going to work out. No. He's putting his faith in God. He knows how amazing God is. He knows that God won't stand for this. He takes this step of faith in God, and he ends up slaying Goliath in God's power. David can praise God from the depths of his soul, and we see that in our passage, that he's praising him from the depths of his soul because he has a life well lived where he's trusted God and God has come through. He's put his trust in God and seen God do the miraculous as he's risked for God. Paul explains how we can know the depths of Christ's love when we put our trust in him. In Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 20, this is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "When I think of all of this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." You see, we can know the depths of God's love when we put our trust in him. This passage is talking about putting their trust in Jesus. We can't begin to know God's love if we don't trust him with everything. I love that passage because Paul, as just the same as David does, shares from this experience of going all in. He shares that the depth of his life is with Christ. He's praying this over the Ephesian church. He wants each person to experience that same love that only comes with trusting Jesus. You know, but back to our verse, we'll pick it up in verse 4. So Psalm 145, verse 4. "Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power." David shares how God's mighty acts echo through the generations. They are passed down from one generation to the next. You know, this can happen at funerals. I've done quite a few funerals now, and one of the things that you see when you're sharing someone's story with those who have come to say goodbye, you see that when you share where there was a time in their life where there was no Jesus, you know, kind of where they were at before Jesus. And then you share this person who's passed away, you share how Christ entered their life. And you get to share the changes in their life. And you get to share the changes in their family's life. And then their kids had kids. I did a funeral for someone in our church, and that was the case where the grandkids were actually pastors now. And so they didn't lead the service, they didn't do the message, which I did, but they kind of emceed it, and they kept it going, and they shared stories. And it was this idea of how you see God coming and entering humanity, and where there was darkness and turmoil, then there was Christ. And out of this one life that came to Jesus, you saw it go through his family. And then you saw it go through the grandkids. And by the time his funeral came, it really was a celebration of what Jesus can do and what he is doing. And you see that happen at funerals sometimes. In those times, it's hard not to wax poetically as David does, because there is something more than humanity at play. You see, you know, where Christ enters a situation and, you know, your cup runneth over in how you can explain the impact that he can have, not just on one family, but the generations to come. God's power is proclaimed through the generations. Do you want to know where else that happens? Dale talked about places you can serve. One of those he talked about was children's ministry. And so verse 4 is really the definition of children's ministry, where we have the opportunity and the responsibility to tell the next generation of God's mighty acts. Those who serve down there get to see it firsthand. Not only do they get to see it shared, they also get to see it lived out. What I mean by that is our children's ministry is pretty amazing. It starts right here through these windows right behind you in the nursery, 0 to 2 years of age. Then they move downstairs to the 2 to 5 year old, right? And then from the 2 to 5 year old, you get the grade 1 to, I think, grade 5. The kids hear each week how God in each story is the hero and the point of the story. Often in children's ministry, this is where it ends, but not here. We also have a grade 6-7 group called The Bridge. This is where you see the transformational power of Jesus at work. The purpose of The Bridge is to teach these young people. Okay, let me say this again, grade 6 and 7. They learn how to dive deeper into the Word, right? How they learn how to feed themselves through the Word and then live that out through children's ministry. And this is what I mean by live that out. They get to share God's story in places like children's ministry down there. They get to help serve down there and lead kids. They get to do that at Powerhouse on Wednesday nights. They get to do that at Island Adventure Camp, soccer camp. They get to be involved in leadership ways, because all the way through Leora, under her direction, they've shown what God is doing and how we can be a part of that. And The Bridge is that bridge from, you know, of just taking it in to now they are a part of it. They get to be a part of that story. These kids go on to be able to share the mighty works of God to other kids. That is totally amazing. That's where you see it echoing through the generations, from this generation to the next one. And then as the next generation comes up, it goes through that again. Now, did you know that there's an opening in children's ministry for an adult storyteller? Right? There is. You can be a part of that process. You can be a part of what David is talking about here. You can contact Leora for more information. If you don't think you're qualified, still talk to her. She'll train you, she'll walk through it with you, all of that. One more plug. Because this same thing, you know, Dale talked about youth ministries. There's openings in there. And, you know, you'd probably think, that's not for me. I've been here in some of the youth functions, and, you know, sometimes I've had those thoughts, because, you know, it can get a little crazy. But let me tell you this. They are looking for people to help in youth ministry between the ages of 18 and 100. And as I look around here, yeah, I think that includes all of us. So you fit the age category first. So we've got that. And I'm serious about the 18 to 100, right? There is room for our young adults who can share and run around with these young whippersnappers. So if you don't think you can keep up, that's okay. But there's also lots of room for parent age and grandparent age and great, great, or great grandparent age, volunteers as well. You see, these kids are on the cusp of something pretty amazing. They're on the cusp of figuring out what is their faith. Whose faith is it? Is it their faith? Is it their parents' faith? Is it their youth leader's faith? Is it their friend's faith? But they're on the cusp of figuring out whose faith it is and what does it mean for them, right? They're on the cusp of something pretty amazing. Our youth group runs around 50% unchurched, 50%. But 100% of the kids are on this cusp of having to choose for themselves if this is their faith or someone else's. What an amazing opportunity to make an impact on kids who may not even know yet that God is going to make a massive impact on their life. Talking about echoing through the generations. You can talk to Ryan or Emma if you want more information about that. You see, we get to share these amazing feats of God to the next generation, to our kids, to those who are coming after us, and we already see what God is doing with that. We see in our own church, we see kids who are leading other kids to know Jesus. Let's continue on. Psalm 145, we're still in verse 5. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness. Right? David's saying that believers will tell of the splendor of his majesty, his works, and they'll meditate on these things. They'll even sing about them and celebrate about his goodness. Right? Let's read that section again. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness. These are not the words of someone who has read about how great God is and has just left it there. These are not the words of someone who is just, you know, seen it written down somewhere and went, yeah, no, he's pretty good. David is someone who has lived it. You see, you have to experience God's greatness to share to such depth. You know, we all get to ask that question, you know, am I living the life where I can experience God's goodness? Or is my faith something else? Is my faith more about I turn to him when I'm in a crisis? Because it's good for us to turn to God in a crisis, but God wants more than that. Last week, I shared a lot about our, and I'm going to say that again, about our ministry at Radiant Life Church. I say it's our ministry because it is our ministry. I shared how I've seen so many people that have experienced God's greatness at in such depth there. I was also able to share, you know, that there's so many people serving there and making a huge difference in the lives of the most vulnerable in Campbell River. I was able to share some life-changing stories. Today, I want to share just a little tidbit of how I see God at work in the small miracles in the day-to-day. Several weeks ago, a guy came into my office down there during the week just to introduce himself. And by the way, coming from one of our churches in town here, he came from CLF, okay? And so he comes into my office and he just asked some questions about Radiant Life and just knew that he was called to come and serve in some way. I went, okay, that sounds great. I was especially interested because he was a handyman. And so, if anybody knows anything about me, I can't sing or dance or play music, and I am the opposite of a handyman. The absolute opposite of a handyman. And so here's this guy who said, you know, that, you know, he wanted to be of help, and he was a handyman, and I went, great. And so we chatted for a little bit, and I said, why don't you come on Sunday and take in our service and, you know, just kind of watch as we serve the meal after the service to those who come in, and we can chat about how you might fit in. And he went, sounds great. And so that's what we did. So on the Sunday, sure enough, he was in the service. He brought someone with him, and there he was. He was singing, and he was listening to the sermon. And then we break after the sermon to get ready for the lunch. And that Sunday, we served, I don't know, 88 or 90 people. It was so busy. It really was. All of a sudden, right at the beginning, we realized we have no hot water. None. Like, I mean zero in the kitchen. Like, no hot water. And if you're serving meals, that's a problem. And he asks if he can look into it and help. And I went, yeah, no, you can do that. That would be good. Yeah, because I wouldn't know where the first place to look. So, it turns out he ends up finding a hot water tank that I didn't even know we had. You know, I pointed him to the hot water tank that I knew we had, but the one that feeds the kitchen was up in this attic, up in the ceiling, and he finds this, and I went, well, that's great. And it turns out he finds this second hot water tank that I didn't even know we had. He spent parts of 2.5 days replacing it with this new hot water tank. For me, this was a small little miracle. It may not sound like some of the transformational ones that I shared yesterday, but for me, because I was there all the way through it, and I was there when he came in, and, you know, God had him there for a specific purpose. You know, you think of Radiant Life, and it is very frugal. We do not have money. Like, we really don't. And he spent, I'm not kidding, 2.5 days, because he first had to take it apart and bring it down. We had to find a spot down below to put this big tank, because the tank had was about this big, and the tank that we bought was about this big because we needed more hot water. That's a small miracle. You know, when we look at this verse, that is an awe-inspiring deed that God did. Check. Small miracle. Check. Right? If you can only turn to God when you're in crisis, you're missing out on the fullness of what God has for you. That wasn't a crisis for me at all. I didn't deal with it in the least. It happened. Something came up. God met it. Boom. Done. You were created on purpose for a purpose, as was this gentleman. A verse I shared last week helps us this week as well. In Acts 1:8, it says this. The Apostle Paul shares, sorry, Luke, I said that last week as well. Luke says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This passage does not speak of someone who has just read about Jesus. It speaks of about that a witness is one who was there during the action. That a witness is someone who is there during the action, that is passing on the amazing deeds of Christ to others because they were there. They're seeing with their own eyes the awe-inspiring deeds of Jesus, and as a witness, they had nothing else to do but share those with others. You have to get in the game to be able to be a witness to what Christ is doing. If we truly believe we are created on purpose for a purpose, it has to have an impact on our actions. Paul says in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 8, it says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift
from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he has planned for us long time ago. When it comes to God's mission, when it comes to God's plan, he leaves nothing to chance. He gives you gifts, he gives you talents, so that you can participate in the mission of Jesus, so that you can be a part of God's grand master rescue plan. I can't pour my heart out like David does in our psalm if I'm not participating in his story. I can't. You can't live the life or the story you were created for unless you participate by taking a step in that direction. Back to our passage, verse 7. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. They will sing with joy about your righteousness. You see, this goes to our purpose. David has done this. He has tried and struggled and fallen, and yet continues to persevere. He continues to turn to God no matter the circumstances. You see, David knew he was created on purpose for a purpose. But so were you. So was I. It's about taking the next step. It's about also being willing to risk failure. David didn't know how it was going to turn out with Goliath. He risked failure. That leads to this depth of experience and trust that he's sharing. Right? We get to ask ourselves the question, do we believe God wants to do the miraculous through us? Do we truly believe that? Do we believe that he wants to do the amazing through us? Do you believe that he wants to do that through you? Through little you? Because that's who David was. He was a little scrawny shepherd boy. Didn't come from this amazing family. Scrawny shepherd boy. Because God does want to do that. So we've been going through Psalm 145, but part of Psalm 107 has a similar message. We actually have it over our center doors. When you're in the foyer, walking outside, right across the center doors, it says this. And this is in the NIV because that's what it's in. Psalm 107, verses 1 to 2a. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. You see, we are called to tell our story. As we leave this building, let that be our testimony. We have the call to be a people who get to live this out. Not necessarily to do the miraculous, but to trust in Jesus and share what happens. That's what we are called to do. You leave the miraculous to Jesus. Jesus is calling us to live and share our story that we were created for, that we were intricately designed for. I want to share one last thing about our church, Radiant Life. The people who come and benefit from the services of Radiant Life are used to trusting others for their provision. They also are adept at giving thanks for the generosity of others. Now, the congregation itself, not just those that we serve meals to, is kind of in that same place as well again right now. You see, they've always been a church that has struggled but survived financially, you know, totally relying on faith in what God was going to provide. But not just financially, but also health-wise. You see, they've always just survived on faith. Recently, their pastor had to resign due to health concerns. That's why we ended up stepping in. We didn't want to see that ministry fail. And we continue to lift up Pastor Art through this. And so that's hard, right? And so that takes some faith and risk and all of that, and, you know, great. Even now, Pastor Art is still very sick, and we continue to pray for him. A couple of months ago, though, I did a funeral for someone in the church there, someone who'd been going there for a very long time, and his wife, who's still a part of the church, asked me to do it. And so for a little church, that was a lot. They've had some hard bumps with Art being sick, and then her husband dying. And this past week, another couple in our church, again, different lady, her husband had a heart attack this past week and a stroke and was rushed to Victoria. And it looked like the miraculous happened. And then on Friday, he passed away. And so, for a small church, it's a lot. It's a lot of struggle. What is required to trust that God would see a way through for us? That's the level of trust that's needed through this. You see, there we don't just have to trust him with our finances. We need to trust him with our relationships and with our health and with our grief. I love the picture that's on the screen right now. Right? Jesus is calling us to live and share our story that we were created for. I believe that from the bottom of my heart. But the picture itself shows the picture of a dad holding the hand of a young kid. And as we leave the building today, we don't leave it alone. God is with us, and he's telling us, I got you. I got you. Trust me and live your story you were created for. And then share it. You don't have to be perfect. In the good times and in the bad, I will be there. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to trust and take a step towards Jesus. Let's pray.